Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning, this beautiful Lord's Day that we come together to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just want to take the opportunity to welcome all of you. Bill Brunoff, it's good to see you here. Jackie, it's good to see you here as well. Me and Bill actually see a lot of each other on Facebook, but I think this is the first time I've ever seen him in person, so maybe not, but good having you here this morning. Just want to remind you, apprise you of just the one big announcement again, August the 26th, which is coming up on us pretty quickly here. It is our day for Community Fest, which will be again at 11 a.m. So please mark your calendar, plan to be with us on that time for our block party, which of course will be a time of food and fun. So, and fellowship. I always want to make sure that we include the fellowship. That's the big part of it, being able to fellowship with one another and also fellowship with people in the community. So again, that's going to be on August the 26th, we pray. Still have to make sure the city approves that, but that's what it's scheduled for. There are other things, of course, going on here at Albany Presbyterian Church. Please take the time again to read your bulletin and also to go to our webpage to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Albany Presbyterian Church. Our first reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 through 21, and it is found on page 893 of your Pew Bible. So let us listen to God's word this morning for us. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away, so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Romans. We'll be reading from chapter 9 of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, verses 1 through 5, which is found on 1032 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, an unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I wanted to continue to look at Paul's letter to the Romans a little bit this morning. We looked at some of it last week, chapter 8. Last week we read that iconic passage from chapter 8 where Paul says that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. War, famine, persecution, sickness, not even death itself can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is a passage that is near and dear to many of our hearts. But here in this passage this morning, at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul makes it clear that we can say no to God. Even though there's nothing that can separate us from God, we can say no. And many people do indeed say no. There are indeed some people who say no to God's grace. They say no to God's forgiveness, no to God's love. For whatever reason, there are people out there who just say no. My mother volunteers at the hospital where she once worked for many years. She volunteers in the chaplain's office, and 2 days a week she goes into patients' rooms and she visits with them and prays with them and sometimes sings a song for them. She enjoys doing that, and she believes that many of the patients appreciate it. But she was telling me the other day, it was the first time that she visited someone's room and asked to pray for them, and they turned her down. The woman in the room said, "No, but I don't want a prayer. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And so my mother didn't quite understand. She thought that even an atheist wouldn't mind having someone to pray for them, especially if they are sick and going through treatment. But I told my mother that that's just the way it is sometimes. Some people just say no. They say no to God. I'm sure we've all had our own experiences like that. We've gone to share the gospel, share the good news, share God's love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, only to have people to say no. I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested in it. I don't believe it. And usually, maybe what we do is we shake the dust off our feet and we keep on going, knowing that that's just the way it is. Some people are going to say no. And I suspect that the saddest no's of all are the no's that come from the people who are close to us, the people who we love and care about the most. Maybe it's a spouse that we want to, more than anything, to be saved. So we pray and pray for them, but in the end they just say no. Maybe it's a son or a daughter, someone who was baptized and raised in the church, but then they get older and they go their own way. But we keep after them and keep after them, and despite our best efforts, they just say no. And your heart just aches. Well, that's the problem that Paul is experiencing in our epistle reading this morning. Paul's heart is aching. His heart is aching because his fellow Jews, his brothers, his kindred, according to the flesh, have said no to God's redemptive purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said no, and it's broken Paul's heart. We all know the story of Paul. Paul was a zealous Jewish nationalist. He was zealous for the ways of God and zealous for the ways of his people, so much so that when he first heard the news about this new Christian movement, his first impulse was to stamp it out. He saw it as a threat to his people, a threat to the ways of his people, and so he wanted to stamp it out. Isn't that what we do whenever we see something that we perceive to be a threat? We want to get rid of it and we want to stamp it out. And that's what Paul was on his way to do when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed everything. It shook him up. It turned his world upside down. Paul was blinded by the light, blinded by the truth, blinded by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, blinded by the purposes of God. And Paul, this zealous Jew, became a fervent evangelist of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, if it were not for Paul, the chances are pretty good that you and I would not be here this morning. Paul, perhaps more than anyone else, was responsible for taking the good news out into the wider world, out into the Gentiles, into the pagans, into the non-Jews. And many people came to believe because of his efforts. In fact, most of our New Testament were letters written by the Apostle Paul himself, like the book of the Romans that we read from this morning. And so Paul, who was this zealous Jew, became zealous for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in all of his activities, there was one thing that weighed heavily on his mind, one thing that weighed heavily on his heart, one thing that caused him much anguish and grief. And that is that his fellow Jews, his brothers and sisters, for the most part said no. They said no to what God was doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said no, not because they were ungodly. They said no, not because they were atheists like the woman in the hospital room. In fact, it was just the opposite. They were godly. They were children of Abraham. They were God's chosen people, the people whom God had chosen to put the world right. That's what Paul acknowledges about them in our text this morning. To them, he says, belongs the sonship. To them belongs the glory. To them belongs the covenant. To them belongs the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. That's something that we Christians need to keep in mind. This great story that we are living out of is, in effect, a Jewish story. It's a story of God's people, the story of God's promises to Abraham. We need to remember that, because whenever we forget that, we end up doing monstrous things. But it broke Paul's heart that his kindred, his brothers and sisters in the flesh, saying no to God. I know there are people who say, you know, we Christians need to be careful. We can be a bit arrogant in our presentation of the truth. And the last thing we should be trying to do is to proselytize people of other faith traditions, especially Jews, given our tragic history with anti-Semitism. There are many people out there who believe that there are many paths to God, and that we should respect other people's faith traditions as being one of the possible paths to God. Perhaps you've heard something like that yourself. And I admit there's probably more than a little bit of truth in the fact that we Christians sometimes, even though we believe we have the truth, even though we know we have the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sometimes present the truth in an arrogant, unproductive way. But Paul doesn't believe, or at least he doesn't seem to believe, that there's more than one path to God. Paul doesn't seem to believe that all roads lead to God. Paul seems to believe that there is something vital about the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes there is something redemptive and saving in the Lord Jesus Christ for everyone. That's the reason that Paul grieves. He grieves when he understands that his fellow Jews are saying no. If Paul believed that there were other paths, he wouldn't grieve, but he grieves. Paul grieves because he wants his fellow Jews to see the truth of what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to note this morning. It's the grief, Paul's deep grief and heartache. Do we grieve over people who are lost? Do we grieve over people who in word and deed have said no to God's grace and love? Do we feel the same kind of anguish and sorrowfulness that Paul had, not just for people that we are close to, but for all those who are lost? Do we grieve? It's easy for us, I suspect, sometimes to write people off. It's easy for us to dismiss people. We know that there are lots of people out there who are lost, who are without Christ in the world. But I think we've often just normalized that, like we normalize other tragic situations. You know, we know that there are lots of people out there who are homeless, and we've just kind of normalized it. We know there are lots of people in the world who are hungry, who don't get enough to eat, children who go to bed hungry because we believe there's not enough, and we may feel bad about that, maybe even from time to time contribute something to alleviate hunger, but we don't really grieve about it. It's not something that causes us a great deal of anguish. Indeed, some of the tragic experiences that we see that people going through, it doesn't really grieve our souls. It doesn't really anguish us. And we don't seem to grieve over the many people out there who are lost. Maybe we don't grieve about people being lost because we feel that it's in some ways their own fault, that in some ways they are responsible for it. If people would just stop being pig-headed, if people would just stop being obstinate, if people would just stop being stubborn, if people would just come around to see the world the way it is, to see the truth and accept the truth as we've come to see it and repent, then they could be saved. I confess that's the way I think sometimes. Sometimes I just worry about people, wonder why people can't understand the truth, can't see the truth. Sometimes you get frustrated whenever people don't see things the way I want them to see it. And so I feel kind of angry with them. I remember several years ago in West Philly, I was with a bunch of clerics and we were out in a rally trying to call attention to some of the gun violence and the gang activity and the drugs that were taking place in the community. And we wanted to reach people. We wanted to reach people with the love of God. We wanted to be the light of the world. We wanted people to see the truth. We wanted people to know that we were there for them, that those of us who were in Christ were there for all of them. And there was one young woman, couldn't have been more than 20 years old, a woman from the community, and she kept walking back and forth, and she began to call us every name in the book. She employed just about every curse word there is that could be employed. She called us every name in the book. She wanted us to leave. She wanted us to get out of there. And I was frustrated and angry. I just wanted her to know the truth. I was angry, but I should have been grieved. I should have been grieved for her. And that's the way I feel more and more. I'm grieved. I see things going on and I don't get angry. I just grieve. I see young women with posting skimpy Facebook posts or Twitter posts or whatever it is, and I don't get angry. It just grieves me. Grieves me that these beautiful young women think that that's the only thing that they have. I see young men filled with violence who believe that the most important thing is having money and getting all the bling and the cars and getting all the things that they think they need to have. And I don't even get mad anymore. I just grieve. Grieve for them. And that's what Paul did. Paul grieved. He grieved for his brothers and sisters. Indeed, Paul says something that I think is telling. He says something that I think is telling of who Paul is. Paul says that he wishes that he himself had been cut off. He wishes that he himself had been cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his fellow brothers and sisters. Cursed, he says. The Greek word for cursed is anathema, and that's what anathema means. Anathema means to be damned. It means to be cursed. It means to be cut off. And Paul says that's what he wishes he could be for the sake of his brothers and sisters. Now, I confess, I've cursed a lot of things in my life. But I don't think I would ever knowingly curse myself or wish myself to be cursed. And yet Paul says that's what he wishes. If he could just himself be cut off, he would rather be cut off than for his people to be separated from God for their own unbelief. One is reminded of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses in the book of Exodus, where when the children of Israel reject God, Moses too is deeply grieved, and Moses says, Lord, you can blot me out if you would just blot me out and spare my people. And it's Paul's feelings. If I could just be cursed for the sake of my people. Have you ever felt that way? If you could just be blotted out, if you could just be cut off for the sake of your people. I don't think that I could do that. I've never said that, but I know some people who feel that way. I know parents who say that about their children. They love their children so much that they are willing to take whatever difficulties may come for the sake of their children. And now Paul is saying this for the sake of his brethren, for the sake of his brothers and sisters. I'm willing to be cursed. Paul, of course, in his deep sorrow and grief, is reflecting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's reflecting what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, God doesn't write anybody off. God doesn't dismiss anyone. People that we sometimes give up on, people we think that there's no use to even going out of our way to try to point them in the right direction. God doesn't give up on anyone. God doesn't give up on Jews. God doesn't give up on Muslims. God doesn't give up on Christians who sometimes say one thing and do another. God doesn't give up on anyone. But God grieves. God grieves for people. God grieves for all of us. God grieves for people that we might not be sorrowful for. God grieves for the young man with his pants sagging down who seems to have given up on life. God grieves for the drug addict that we don't care much about. God grieves for the alcoholic pining his life away with booze. God grieves for the person whose heart is filled with hatred. God grieves because God wants nothing more than for all of us to find the salvation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end that his fellow Jews will come, will be saved. That's what he says at the end of chapter 11. All Israel will be saved. We don't know how that is going to take place. We don't know how the mystery is to take place, but one thing we do know is that God's self and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to be cast away, was willing to be crucified, was willing to die, was willing to be cut off so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. And God wants us to be that kind of people too. God wants us to be people who grieve for the lost. He wants us to be people whose heart breaks for people who can't find their way. He wants us to be people who are in deep anguish for all the broken, lost, sinful people. God wants us to grieve for God's world. To grieve. Because that's reflective of God's own life and God's own character. And so this morning, I would just encourage you to continue to do what Paul does, continue to pray. Pray for the people you love. Pray for the people you care about. Pray for the people that you want to see saved. And pray for all the lost. Pray for the whole world. Pray for the brokenness of our world. Pray and grieve. And put your faith in a loving God, who in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already undertook to save and redeem the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning thanking you, giving you thanks for the great love that you have shown for the whole world in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you give us a heart for your people. We ask that you give us a heart for the world, that you would give us a heart that grieves for the brokenness in our midst, for all the brokenness in our midst, that you give us a heart that turns and stops curving in on itself and is directed outward to all the people out there that you have a heart for, all the people out there that you have compassion for, all the people that you grieve for. Help us to grieve for your people. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.